So, I just turned on the recorder, so we're gonna repeat Michelle's question. Michelle pointed out that she was concerned, or last week as I was talking about this, Isaiah 45:7, it says it plain and clear that God created evil, that God created darkness. It says it right there, and that's a literal understanding of what God is saying. And just like Michelle, I am a literalist. If God said it, God said it. But it's when I start running, you know, and if I don't like it, I have to accept it, that's God's word. But when I run into contradictions, that's when I get concerned. For example, you know, I've actually updated this outline, but I didn't have a chance to make copies of it. But there's a couple of scriptures we can look at right now. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. I got a number of scriptures here, but I just want to give you a couple, and maybe if you want the rest of them, I'll make the make copies of the updated outline for you. But Proverbs 8, 13. That's right after the book of Psalms. It's right before the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe. But Proverbs 8:13. When you have it. Michael Jackson.
This is my PYT. That's the only reason why I have that song. PYT. She's my pretty young thing.
That's beautiful. I like the Man in the Mirror song myself. It always reminds me of James chapter 1. Proverbs 8:13. Take your time. This is the good thing about Bible study. We can take a little more time than we would in a Sunday service. So, anybody have it? Want to read it for me?
The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way. And the preserves.
The froward mouth.
I hate.
All right. That's God talking, right? God says he hates evil. He says, if you're going to fear me, you have to hate evil, right?
Yeah.
Why would you create something that you hate? It doesn't make sense, does it? If Isaiah 45 says, I create evil, yet you hate evil, God would have to be insane, in my personal opinion. I know we can consign it all to a mystery or whatever have you. I'm not satisfied with mysteries myself. If God has given me 66 books and everything is a mystery, then I might as well just stop reading the book to try to learn from him. So it's obviously he gave me this book to help me understand him and to help me to gain information. And so when I read contradictions, then it makes me want to dig more to find out what are you talking about, God. And Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 4 and 5. Let's look at that one. Jeremiah. That's also in the Old Testament. It's right after the book of Isaiah. So if you're in Psalms, you'll go to Psalms. If you're in Proverbs, you go to Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You should hit Isaiah and then Jeremiah. If I got my Bible books memorized in the right order. Jeremiah chapter 44. See, the reason why this is very important to understand is because if we don't understand God's character, if we don't understand that God hates evil, then we will not resist evil when it comes our way. When evil comes our way, we will look for rational explanations for it. You know, We will use the nice epithets that I'm going to be honest, I just don't like them. My brother, God is in control. And there's truth to that. I mean, thank God that God is all powerful and he can control things. Praise God. But God expects a certain amount of cooperation from his people, as we're going to find out in this series. He's given us authority over the devil. He's given us the power of prayer to ask for his intervention. He's given us the power of faith to move mountains. And mountains won't get moved unless we use our faith, unless we use the authority he's given us. God expects a certain amount of cooperation, and things just won't evil will have its way in our lives unless we do something about it. I was just talking to my wife and Terry before Martha walked in. A friend of mine, and I think this happened today just so God can give me this illustration. Not that God brought the evil on the person, but God had me involved in it in order for me to be able to encourage y'all tonight. A pastor friend of mine, very close pastor friend of mine, this man moves in the power of God. I mean, he just not too long ago, he prayed for a woman to be healed of cancer, and she got healed in a couple of days. He sometimes has dreams where God speaks to him about other pastors. He'll call that pastor up and tell him what's going on in his life, and he was telling me how this pastor was just crying. But when it comes with us pastors, we can move in the power of God, but when it comes to our own personal situation, we can be a mess, including yours truly. and many times I have to call my pastor friends because I need help. And so, you know, I usually call him when I need help. Now, it was his turn to call me because he needed help. And it was a situation with his daughter. She was, all of a sudden, she was having panic attacks. Here's his daughter who's excels in school, gets hundreds and A's in school, and all of a sudden she can't go to school. She's scared, and she's always wanting to be with her mom and dad before she was outgoing. And he's calling me, he's distressed. Troy, I don't know what's going on. And right away the Lord spoke to me and said, Pastor, this is a spiritual attack on you and your family. I said, because of the call of God on you and your wife, and because the devil knows he can't get to you two, he will attack your child. And that's exactly what he's doing right now. And I said, you and your wife are going to have to stand against this attack in Jesus' name. And he said, Troy, please pray for us. I said, don't worry. I said, I will pray tonight at the Bible study. But as soon as I hung up the phone with him, the Lord told me, I want you to pray right now. Now, I'm driving, you know, so I didn't think to pray right now, but I said, okay. So I began to command the spirit that was attacking this little girl. I said, I command you to come off her right now in the name of Jesus. And so then a couple of hours later, he calls me up and he says, Pastor Troy, he says, she's going back to the way she was before. She's starting to do her homework now. She's outgoing and playing and everything. And this was before 7 o'clock, before he knew the Bible study started. I said, well, Pastor Flowers, I said, the Lord had me pray before. Now, I just revealed his name. But anyway, I said, the Lord had me pray for your daughter before I got to, you know, long before I got to the Bible study. I said, matter of fact, as soon as I hung up the phone with you, the Lord had me pray. And so he said, well, he began to thank me because like I said, when we're in the situation, when us pastors in the situation, even though we may have to get to God to help y'all, sometimes we need help for ourselves. And so we need one another, praise God. We all need one another. But the thing is if I had the mentality that, just left it all that, well, brother, God is in control. He knows what he's doing with whatever is going on with your daughter. He knows what he's doing. So just trust God in the whole thing. That poor baby might still be under the spiritual attack right now. But see, because I recognize that God hates evil, because I recognize that God does not want the evil in our lives, and because I've learned my authority in Christ Jesus, I've learned how to pray. Now again, sometimes when I'm under distress, it doesn't always come to my memory, you know. And so I had to call somebody else, man, I'm going through, help me. I'm just like y'all. Help me, please. And I have to have somebody pray for me, praise God. But because I recognized that God hates evil, I was able to pray with my brother and stand against that thing. And the same thing, even yesterday, as I'm, you know, I was supposed to be off yesterday, but of course I got called into work because of some issues. And so I parked my car way down the street so I don't have to pay any parking fees. And I'm walking, and as I'm walking, all of a sudden, the stress starts coming into my mind, just out of nowhere, fear and panic starts trying to grip my mind. But thankfully this time, I recognized where it was coming from. I said, devil, I command you to leave me alone. I said, I would not accept this in Jesus' name. I do not accept this fear. I said, I claim the peace of God. And just as suddenly as it came, that's just as suddenly as it left. It happened to me last year. It took me a couple of days because I didn't recognize the distress where it was coming from. And because I was so busy concentrating on the distress and the problems and the issues that the devil was throwing in my mind, I couldn't fight. And I needed others to help me. But yesterday, I recognized the evil for what it was. And I came against it in Jesus' name. So that's why it's important, if you don't understand that, first of all, God hates evil, if you think that he's the one wanting the evil, allowing the evil, then you're going to accept it because you know you can't fight against God. There was a play out in America a few years ago that said your arms are too short to box with God. And that is true. You can't beat God. Really, you can't even beat the devil. But the good news is God not only can beat the devil, he's already beaten the devil on your behalf. But now he wants you to understand what he has done for you. And he wants you to take control, praise God. Instead of putting the onus on God and saying, well, God is in control. All things happen for a reason. Yeah, all things happen for a reason. The devil's just trying to destroy us. And that's the reason we need to step up, praise God. And so, for me to even teach any further on a lot of these things, I realize I listen to television preachers and I listen to what they say. And some of them, if I took everything that they said verbatim, I wouldn't be able to stand against a lot of the things that the devil tries to bring my way, praise God. So that's why I want us to understand the need to see that God hates evil. But the thing is, if you're going to have to understand how to interpret the Bible, because you're going to read scriptures like Isaiah 45:7 that says, I create light and I create darkness. I create peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That's just plain straight out. But so how do we interpret that? We start by understanding that the Bible is its own dictionary. Well, actually, the first thing we try to understand, but it's more in a technical area, about the Hebrew language. We got to understand that when you translate a language into a different language, you got to take in consideration the customs of that people of that time, the idioms that they use, not idiots, the idioms. How many languages do you speak, Martha?
Two.
So, and are all these African languages?
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, I mean, do they differ in any way from English?
I would say yes.
And so sometimes a word doesn't translate from one language to another the way you. I mean, you kind of, when you're trying to translate a certain word, you have to kind of explain it a little more, right? Expand
yes.
on it.
Yes.
What about you, Terry? You speak
Yeah. In fact, like the last time, I was translating something for Jane, right?
Yep.
Like it didn't sound too exact the way I want it to sound. It kind of sounded really whack. Mm. So, yeah, it's kind of a little different.
So you have to kind of expand on it and
You gotta know the culture a little bit.
Right. You gotta know the culture. You gotta know the idioms that are used, the way of speaking. How about you, Michelle? Do you speak any other?
I speak a little Creole, but I was listening to my husband and I were watching television once, and it was a Haitian pastor interpreting for the pastor who was speaking English, and Virginique said the Haitian pastor didn't interpret that right. Because that's what he said to me. He said he didn't say it right. I mean, he
kind of
said it right, but he didn't say it right. Right.
And sadly, I've been the subject of that before because I preached in Japanese churches when I was in Japan. And this guy comes up to me later who spoke very good English and very good Japanese. He said the person that was interpreting for me did a terrible job. And so I used to have my wife interpret for me when I went to speak somewhere. But my problem with her is that she knew, because she has heard me preach so many times, she knew all my stories. She knew that when I would get ready to give an illustration about something that happened in our life, she would tell the whole thing. Wouldn't let me, you know. I would start off and wait for her to translate, and she'd just translate the whole thing, you know. You know, I said, man, I only said one sentence. You're just taking so long here. You know? But the thing is that, too, sometimes my wife had to explain certain things, because if I make a joke in English, and I've even noticed this even amongst the Liberians that I pastored here, my wife said, honey, they just don't understand your jokes. As I sit there, you know, I will preach to an American congregation and say certain things, and they'll be cracking up. I come to my own congregation and say the same thing, everybody's looking. What the heck is Pastor talking about now? And I learned that especially amongst the Ivorians, you don't talk too much about sex. I remember I was teaching on marriage, and I got into some detail about sex. I mean, you know, not pornographic, but I explained to them some things that about men and our struggles and stuff like that. And I didn't realize I had offended so many until after the service. Pastor Krista came to me and said, Pastor Troy, he said, listen, he said, if you you preach this to a Liberian congregation, they'll laugh. You know, but and we had a number of Ivorians at the time. There was a number of Ivorians here. They all scattered later. But he said, but not because of that. But he said, but you have offended the Ivorians because that is not their culture. They don't like that. So I'm saying all this in a roundabout way to say that a lot of the stuff that in the Hebrew culture, the way they spoke, their understanding of things, did not always translate well into our English language. And that's why you have so many different English versions of the Bible. I've lost count. You got the NIV, you got the easy to read version, you got the God's Word version, you got the Today's English version, you got the New Living Translation, you got the Rotherham Translation, you got the Young's Literal Translation, you got the Concordant Literal Translation, you got the American Standard Version, the New American Standard Version. There's so many English Bibles out there because everybody swears that somebody else didn't do a good job in translating the Bible. And so the thing is that you first have to understand things about the Hebrews, their cultural background, their idioms, and the way they said things. And that is most especially true when it comes to attributing evil to God. Experts in the Hebrew, and I've read a number of them, I quoted one in here, but I didn't want to be filling this outline with a bunch of technical information. But one Old Testament scholar, his name is Walter C. Kaiser Jr. He, and I think I, let me see, it should be on the outline. Let me see if I can find it. I put some footnotes down here. Yeah, it's on the third, the fifth page of my outline. It's note number 5. I don't know if it's note number 5 under y'all. But I wrote this. Old Testament scholar Walter C. Kaiser wrote, "The syntax of Old Testament Hebrew tends to be concerned with secondary causes. Thus, what God permitted is often said in the Old Testament to be done directly by him." So basically, the things that God permits, and even God himself, because he, this whole Bible is inspired by God, praise God. This is his word. God gave this revelation to man. And God, and see, God spoke in the language of the people of that time. Amen. But even if God didn't have, even if people didn't translate the idioms into our language and or into our culture the way we can understand it, God left enough information in this book that if we check scripture, interpret scripture with scripture, then we will come to understand what certain scriptures are saying. See, that's why I say there are no contradictions in the Bible. There are only explanations. So there are no contradictions. A lot of atheists will say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. For example, I wanted to get to this scripture later on down the road, maybe in a week or a month or so from now. But in 2 Samuel 24, chapter 24, verse 1, you don't have to turn there because we're going to deal with it later on when we talk about God, the God of the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel 24, 1, it says that God tempted David to number Israel. Now, we know in James chapter 1, verse 13, that God tempts no man with evil. Amen? So why would it say in one part of the Bible, God tempted a man to sin, and then on top of that, God gets mad at David for sinning? I mean, you tempt me to sin, you move me to sin, and then when I sin, you get mad and you punish me for that. What kind of God is that? That's a difficult God to serve. But then, the Bible actually interprets itself. First, when we go to James chapter 1, it says that God does not, if you are tempted, do not say that God tempted me. Because God is not tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. So then what does 2 Samuel 24, 1 mean? Well, if you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, it says that Satan tempted David to number Israel. So the translation is found right there within the Bible itself. But basically what it means is that God allowed David to be tempted. God permitted it to happen. But David is totally responsible for yielding to Satan and his voice. Amen. And so, and then there's so many other scriptures I can. Oh, go ahead, Michelle.
Is it okay? So, do you believe that God allows things? Well, because I remember talking to you about it at the hospital when Lisa got sick.
Mm.
You brought up Job and how Job was. How I said that, you know, God allowed Job to go through all of that, and you said that, well, it was the devil who made all those suggestions. Well, what if I did this and what if I did that? But my thing is, I believe that God allowed it, even though he didn't come up with all those suggestions. I believe God allowed it because he said, okay, you can do that, just don't put your hand on his life.
Right. Yeah, and God did control that situation. We are going to be talking about Job in this series as well. Because I know that is a book that's difficult for a lot of people. And I remember I used to hear sermons on Job when I was a kid that used to scare me to death. I said, man, what if God does that to me? I mean, but the way they used to put it was that God did all that to Job and not Satan. But that's a good question. That's why I like Michelle. She is not scared to ask me the tough questions. Praise God. But here's what I believe, Michelle, as far as God allowing. See, you can You can understand two different things about God's allowing. See, some people believe that God allows as in God wanted it to happen. I allowed it, so yeah, this is what I wanted. Others believe that God allowed it in the sense that maybe he didn't want it, but he's not a, you know, he's not a dictator or a control freak. So he allows certain things to happen, even if he doesn't want them to happen. Even though he's powerful enough to stop it, you know, certain things that control God's power, such as his integrity, you know, his inability to lie, his holiness, his righteousness, his sense of fairness, keeps him from doing things. And in our situation, Job being under the old covenant, there were certain things he didn't know about. For example, Jesus had never died for Job yet. Jesus was going to die for all of us, including Job, but that hadn't happened yet. So redemption hadn't happened. Job knew nothing about the devil. He knew nothing about what was behind those attacks. But today, in our age, it's no longer an excuse to say that God allowed this to happen to me, because we have authority over the devil. Jesus said, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. God says that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are to put the whole armor of God on. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 27 tells us, don't give the devil any place. I mean, oh, I can just quote more, but I'm not going to keep it. But I think you understand where I'm coming from.
Yeah, I do.
Yeah, under this new covenant where Jesus has already died, he's already shed his blood, he's already defeated the devil, the devil's a defeated enemy, anything that we permit to happen in our lives is our permission and not God's permission. For example, yesterday when I got attacked with that anxiety attack, I could have said, well, I don't know why I'm going through this, oh God, which I've done before, last year. No, even though I knew all the stuff that I'm quoting y'all now, I knew all of it, and I still allowed it. I could have listened to the Holy Spirit like I did, who reminded me this is a spiritual attack. Stand against it right now. So I did not allow it. But I could have allowed it, and I couldn't blame it on God, even though God did allow it. Even though God, by aspect of power, could have stopped the thing from happening to me, he had all, because of his integrity, he said, I've already given you the ability to do that. So, you know, there's things I can do. I can clean up Terry's room, for example. I have the ability to do that. But that's her room. I have designated her the authority to take care of that room herself. And so she has the authority to do it. Why should I do, even though I have the ability to do it, why should I do something for her that she has done, that she should be able to do for herself? A little cruder example is when I was a kid. And y'all, some of y'all might be able to identify, except Terry, because she never got into any physical fights when she was a kid. She got into a few shouting matches probably with her friends, but never nothing, you know. But when I was a kid in my neighborhood, you had to duke it out. I mean, we got into, man, almost daily. You having to fight somebody. Now, I remember some kids walking up to my house, messing with me, and wanted to fight with me. My mother stood right outside that door, and she wasn't about to even get into it. She looked at me. She told me, she said, you either fight him or you deal with me. So I had to look at my moms. I looked at them. I said, well, you know, he might beat me up, but it'll be easy to deal with her. So I fought the dude. I won that one. Can't say I want them all. I want a few. But the thing is that my mom was bigger and stronger than that dude, and she had the ability to stop it. But she also knew that I had the ability to deal with the person too. And so she wasn't going to do what I could do myself. And it would have been unfair because my mom could, she just could have grabbed the boy and threw him out in the street. But that's not fair because she had power over the boy. God has much power over the devil. He can, the devil is like a roach to God. God could crush him at any moment. And we'll explain later on down the road in a couple weeks, maybe next week, we'll explain why God has not crushed the devil yet. But basically, it's due to his sense of fairness. Oh, that's okay. Lisa, go ahead and play, baby. But, she thinks you're playing with it. But, anyway, the devil, is just like a roach to God. God could crush him at any moment. But out of his sense of fairness, he does not do that. He loves, and he has given, delegated that authority to you and me to deal with him. Praise God. Now, in the case of Job didn't have any of what we have today. He didn't have that new covenant. He didn't even know who was behind the attacks. He, just like his friends, was blaming God. But, you know, the difference between him and his friends is the friends was telling Job, you sinned, that's why God is punishing you. And Job is saying, I didn't do anything. I don't know why God is doing this to me. And finally, God meets with Job and explains some of the things to him. For example, God tells him that he has to do battle with a creature named Leviathan. That's in Job chapter 40 and 41. He has to take control of Leviathan. Leviathan is another name for Satan. And so God is telling Job, listen, you don't even know what's going on. There is a spiritual battle going on here in the cosmos. And I'm having to take control of things here. In that sense, I believe in God controlling. But not in the sense that that everything that happens is his will. I'm just meaning that God is able, the warfare is real, but God is strong enough to deal with it. Praise God.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. I'll keep talking unless you stop me.
God said, have you considered my servant Job?
Right.
I'm not saying that God said, oh, go kill him. I'm saying God allowed the devil to tempt him, and even though the devil suggested. So is that true?
In the literal translation.
Okay.
I'm getting into the lesson I wanted to get into later on. But no. But you asked the question, so I'm gonna answer this one. And if you ask me anything else that I'm about to get into later, but let me answer this one for you because I just love this stuff. I love it. In the literal translation, it actually says, "Have you set your heart against my servant Job?" It wasn't translated right in most translations, but a number of commentaries and Bible translations, such as the Young's Literal Translation, it actually says, have you set your heart against my servant Job? And the understanding of that is because Satan had just come from the earth, and God asked him, where you been? And he said, I've been walking to and fro about the earth. And we know that in 1 Peter chapter 5, he does that seeking somebody to devour. And so then God already knows what Satan is doing. So he says, oh, so you're trying to target my servant Job, ain't you? But don't you see that he's an upright man? He's righteous and he shuns evil. And so right away, Satan issues a challenge to God. Oh, yeah? Well, let me tell you something. Job is not serving you because he loves you. See, the thing is, God is trying to show, Satan's accusation against God is that everybody is like him. Satan is a selfish, egotistical jerk who thinks that nobody does anything for nothing. In other words, he swears out there is no such thing as unselfish, other-focused, agape love. Because Satan is full of hatred. He hates God. He hates everything God stands for. And so he wants to prove to God that there's nobody on this earth who's unselfish. And so that's why he says to God, oh, let me tell you something. The only reason why Job worships you is because of all the goodies that you've done for him. All those nice things you did for him. If you touch him right now and destroy everything he has, I bet you he'll curse you to your face. And so listen. Man, I'm getting into the heart. Michelle, you got me started.
Yeah, you could
no, but I'm going to. I can't stop.
You answered my question, though.
I did?
Yeah, you did. So.
Okay.
When you put it in the other translation.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Because I was thinking, have you considered my circle jokes?
Oh, okay. Well, why don't you touch your
Because that's how
yeah, that, that's what, yeah, that's the way it reads. That's the way a lot of Calvinists wanted to read. but there's more. There's so much more into this that I won't explain. But since you stopped me, I'm going to hold back.
Okay.
But the thing is that, so we see that God already knew that Satan was trying to target Job and was trying to destroy him from the get-go. And so that's why he allowed this challenge to happen because, oh, I won't get it. Okay, I'm going to save that one for the later Bible study. All right, but see, so you understand a little bit so far, though. All right, but there's more. So much more. All right. Now, the other thing I want to show you, we've talked about a little bit, and I want to expand on it just a little bit more. I thought I was going to finish this study tonight, but it looks like because of the questions. And this is what the Bible study is for, questions. If we can't get through the whole thing because of the questions, I would rather answer y'all questions. Just as long as they pertain to this. When you ask me about, well, you know, what do you think about the price of tea in China? I don't want to talk about that. So, all right. But the other thing that we have to understand is that God allows what we allow because of our free will. It's because our will is free that God does allow these things. Let's look at we were going to look at Jeremiah, wasn't we? Let's look at Jeremiah first before we even move further. Because I want y'all to see that God really hates evil. Now I done lost Jeremiah. Jeremiah 44. I'm serious when I say this. I love having somebody like Michelle in the class because I like somebody to challenge me. No, I'm like that. I'm glad. Believe me, I know your heart is sincere. That's why. Let me share this real quickly. I've had people, when I was in Japan, I had people that come into the Bible study who didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They didn't believe miracles were for today. And they would challenge me and try to fight with me to try to prove me wrong. They weren't there to try to find learn. They were there to try to destroy me and my ministry. And so the Lord would destroy them. not literally speaking. I mean, he always gave me wisdom on how to deal with them. It got to the point where it was happening so often, the pastor would say, Troy, where are these people coming from? But anyway, please, Michelle, you keep asking those questions. Praise God. I love them. Glory to God. And if I don't know the answer, I will find it out for you. All right, Jeremiah 44, verses 4 and 5. Somebody read those two verses for me. We only got, how much time we got left? 10 minutes? All right.
Thou
hast
kept sending to you all the words of my covenant, which I plead not to commit this horrible deed which I hate.
Hmm.
They will not listen or accept the warning to turn away from the evil of sacrificing to strange gods.
So there you go. You see, God hates evil. He hates evil. But he doesn't stop man from doing it. But he tries to reason with man. You see that? He said, I sent you prophets telling you, please don't do this thing that I hate. Please don't do this abominable, my translation says abominable. Please don't do this abominable thing that I hate, this evil that I hate. So we see here that God hates evil. Praise God. He hates it. So he can't hate. Why would I hate what I create? Unless I've created it by accident. And God doesn't do things by accident. Amen? God does things perfectly. So God hates evil. He hates it with a passion. I got other scriptures that I'm not going to give them to you, especially since we're out of time. But if you want them, you want these, I'll print you out another outline, the more updated outline later on. But let's look at one more passage that talks about how free will, our will, is involved in the reason why God doesn't just destroy the thing that he hates immediately. If everything was just based on power, God could just he could just do just like he did in with Noah or with Sodom. But God, his power is controlled by his love and his holiness. See, Satan uses power for destruction. God uses power for construction, praise God. It's like I heard the illustration by another man. He said that one man can use his power to help a little old lady across the street. He can use the power of his muscles to help a little old lady cross the street. Another man can use that same power of his muscles to rob that little old lady because she's weaker than him and steal her her Social Security check. See, the devil uses his power, what little power he has, to destroy. God uses his power in constructive ways, and he doesn't force people to do what he wants. He allows them to reap the consequences of their own actions when they fail to do what he has told them to do. And let's look, and we see that clearly in Proverbs chapter 1. Now this one's a little longer. This is going to be our last scripture we're going to read for the day. And then hopefully we'll get through the rest of this lesson next week. Because after that, I want to show y'all how Satan came into being. The origin of Satan. How he started off as that wonderful angel and was good. A goody-goody two-shoes, just like God. And then one day, he just went nuts. But we're gonna see that. Right, and it's right there in the scriptures. Praise God. Amen. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. Anybody there? All right. See, I was so busy talking. See, y'all get me to talking, boy. All right, Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to read this to you. It says, begin at verse 24. Let me read it from the paper. It says, because I have called and ye refused. You see that? God calls, but people refuse. If God was forcing his will on everybody, then people wouldn't be able to refuse, right?
I'm sorry, what's that, Proverbs 1?
Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. He says, but I have called and you refused. In other words, there's no such thing as irresistible grace. You can't actually refuse the call of God. He said, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. In other words, God is saying, come to me. And we're just. He said, but ye have set at naught all my counsel. In other words, you just ignore my word and would have none of my repute. So I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose. Say choose.
Choose.
They did not choose the fear of the Lord. See, you have a choice to choose God or not to choose God. God won't make anybody choose him. God won't make anybody listen to him. You can refuse God. And it goes on to say, they would none of my counsel. They despised my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. In other words, you will suffer the consequences of your sins. It's not that God wants to destroy anybody. It's not that God is going to come down and say, okay, because you did this, I'm going to give you cancer. Or I'm going to give you a sexual disease because you were involved in fornication or adultery. You're just going to suffer because you disobeyed God. You suffer the consequences of your sins. In other words, that which you sow, that shall ye also reap. It's seed time and harvest. You planted the seed. You got the crop. God has nothing to do. The only thing God has to do with me planting a garden is that he created the initial seeds. Praise God. But it's up to me to determine whether I'm going to plant tomatoes. God has no control over that. It's up to me whether I plant grapes. We had a grapevine in our backyard when we moved there. That grapevine is about dead because we didn't know how to take care of that thing. So God didn't have nothing to do with that. This is me and Taco didn't know how to do horticulture or whatever they call that. And so it says, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. What slays the simple? The turning away. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell in safety and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So it's our choice. If we choose God, we're going to have safety and we're going to have protection from evil. But if we choose against God, then we will lose that protection. Now, that doesn't mean that things won't happen. The Bible says that we are in a warfare and Satan will attack. Praise God. God never said that you won't get attacked. But he says that if you choose me, you'll dwell in safety. See, nobody can stop the enemy army from attacking the tower. But if the tower is strong, they won't succeed. Amen? The Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Those who run to it shall find safety. So if we choose the name of the Lord, then we find safety. If we run away from the name of the Lord, we lose the protection. And the attachment will come and it will destroy us. The Bible talks about two people who built houses. One built it on the rock, which is the word of God. One built it on sand. Storms came to both of them. One house survived. The other one was destroyed. It's because one person chose to do what God said and the other person didn't. God had nothing to do. He had something to do with the success of one. And he had nothing to do with the failure of the other, because the other just simply did not listen to what God said. Praise God. So I wrote this note: God calls, but he is not answered. He reaches out, but men reject him. God does not give up immediately, but when he is continually told, leave us alone, then he honors our free will and is left with no choice but to leave us to the consequences of our rebellion. Yet, because he is responsible for what happens after he has removed his protection, the Hebrew idiomatic way of saying it appears to be causation to the Western mindset. In other words, we sin, we reap the benefits, and the Israelites, the Hebrews, would say, God did that to you as a punishment for your sin. But not really. It's, as we understand the New Testament, we see that it's Satan. We open the door for Satan to come in and destroy our lives. Praise God. There's more to this, and I have a lot of it in this outline, but in order for me to really show you all the scriptures, I mean, we could look at all the scriptures that says God does certain things, and then we can show you the exact interpretation is either right there in the same chapter, sometimes right there in the next verse, or it's a few chapters later, or you can find it in another book. I like to sometimes open y'all Christmas gifts early. I'll just say one more. Sorry, Michelle, you just got me on the roll. No, it's 8 o'clock, but there's one scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 that where it talks about Saul, King Saul, and it says that the Lord killed Saul. It says the Lord killed Saul. But a couple of verses before that, it says that Saul, because he was wounded by the enemy, he took his sword and he fell on it and committed suicide. So which one is it? Did God kill Saul? Or did Saul kill himself?
Saul killed himself.
Yeah. If there's anything such thing as free will, then Saul had to have killed himself. But the Hebrews understood it as because God permitted it to happen instead of stopping Saul, then from their view, from their idiomatic way of saying it, Saul, God killed Saul. Praise God. So I hope just that little bit of explanation helps y'all to understand it just a little bit more, or brings a little more clarification to this thing. I know how confusing it can be, but that's why God raises up teachers in the body of Christ, so that we can study these things out and explain it a little better, so that as we get more into this and you begin to understand your authority in Christ Jesus, understand that the name of Jesus is all powerful and can stand against sickness, disease. It can protect you from storms, from harm. When you understand that the divine protection of God, and that it's your responsibility to ensure that God's blessings come on your life, then you'll understand this a lot better. Because if you think that God is the one causing all the problems, then you'll be less reluctant to fight against it. But when you understand that this is not God doing this to you, but it's the devil, and God is giving you the responsibility to deal with it, then you'll be able to say more better. God's not doing this to me. This is you, devil. I stand against you in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and pray. But stick around. We're gonna deal with a couple more of these, and then we're gonna move on to talk about how the devil came to be, why he did what he did, why he fell, why there's such an opposition against God, and why God has to struggle with evil. Why didn't God kill the devil right away? Why didn't he destroy man right away? Why do we have this struggle with evil today? We're going to deal with all that in these upcoming lessons. Praise God. Amen. Did God want this in the first place? Did he know it and created all this stuff anyway? Why? We'll deal with that. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for tonight's study. Lord, we ask that you, by your Spirit, will continue to give us clarification, insight, and revelation through your word. Lord, we, through our limited and frail minds, know that we can't dwell deeply into these things except your Spirit
shows us and teaches us himself. Father, I know myself can't do this apart from your Spirit helping me to teach your people. So Lord, continue to help us. Continue to give us understanding and revelation. Lord, because you said that he who knows me and understands me can glory in that. So Lord, we want to glory in the fact that we know you and understand you. And we know that our Lord Savior Jesus said that this is eternal life, that they know you, Father. So Lord, we just want to know you. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You are dismissed.